the reading of God's Word from the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, the 26th chapter, beginning with the first verse. The Word of God as it comes to us in promise. In promise. Moses, speaking to the children of Israel, offers them this instruction: when you have entered the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, and have taken possession of it and settled in it, take some of the first fruits of all that you produce from the soil of the land, from the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Take the fruits and put them in a basket, and then go to the place the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name, and say to the priest in office at the time, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come to the land the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. Then the priest shall take the basket from your hands and set it down in front of the altar of the Lord your God. And then you shall declare before the Lord your God, my father was a wandering Aramean, and he went down into Egypt with a few people and lived there and became a great nation, powerful, numerous. But the Egyptians mistreated us and made us suffer. They put us to hard labor. And then we cried out to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our misery, our toil, and our oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great terror and with miraculous signs and wonders. And he brought us to this place, and he gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now I bring the first fruits of the soil that you, O Lord, have given me. Place the basket before the Lord your God, and bow down before him. And you, and the Levites, and the aliens among you shall rejoice in all the good things the Lord your God has given to you and to your household. May God add his blessings to this, the reading of his word. Well, this Thanksgiving season is the season in the year when virtually everyone gathers with family and friends to count their many blessings, to name them one by one, to be surprised at how much the Lord our God has done for us. I say that Thanksgiving is a season when virtually everyone goes through that exercise, but quite frankly, there is one group of people about whom I am not certain whether they are able truly to count their blessings, to name them one by one, to give thanks to God for all of the good things that God has done for them. And that group about which I am speaking is quite frankly the group among us that claim no belief in God. Can those persons among us who have no belief in God, no active faith, can they be truly as thankful as we? Now, I know what you're thinking. Of course they can. In fact, it's rather rude of you to suggest that non-believers can't approach the Thanksgiving holidays with a heart of gratitude. And I understand your thoughts, and I have no real opposition to them, at least in terms of the fact that you don't have to be a believer to be thankful, let us say, for the people who have come into your life, however they came into your life, who have molded you and shaped you and formed you and fashioned you, for those people who have matured you and developed you. You don't have to be a believer to be thankful for those individuals. You don't have to be a person of faith to give thanks for your health or for your job. No, that's not something restricted exclusively to believers. But the question that I have is that a person does not have what we might call an active faith, and yet deep within his or her heart feels a sense of gratitude. To whom do they express it? To whom do they express it? I am thankful, but I don't know who to thank for the blessings that have come my way. As people of faith, we know that every good and perfect gift has come to us from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. God is consistent in His steadfast love to us, so that when we express our thanks to God, we are implying that we are dependent upon God, that we require God's constant favor, that there is not a day that goes by when we do not look beyond ourselves to the God in heaven who has drawn near to us through His Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to provide for us what we need. What we need most, God's help and God's hope. Now, this expression of thanksgiving that we are showing today and will show throughout this week, even Thursday when we gather together with family and friends, you would think that a spirit of gratitude would be something that would be innate within us. I mean, it would come so very naturally. It would be something that would happen almost automatically, especially in light of the fact how the Scripture says that each of us was created in the image of God. We recognize our dependence upon God. At least that's something we ought to understand. But the truth of the matter is that Genesis 3 is just as much a part of our story as Genesis 1. Yes, Genesis 1, we're created in the image of God, male and female, created He them in His image. But Genesis 3 reminds us that Adam's sin, that Eve's sin, the desire to usurp God's place, to become like God, to rely upon ourselves, to be totally independent of everything and everyone, including God, that is something that is hardwired within us as well. Thanksgiving is not anything that comes to us automatically or innately. It is something that each of us must, along life's way, learn to do. Even for us who are people of faith, you know this. You know this in your heart of hearts. You know this to be true. Do you remember as a little child growing up, someone does something good for you? Someone offers you something that you weren't expecting, and your parents or your grandparents said to you, "Now thank the nice gentleman. Can you tell the lady how grateful you are. Can you say thank you? We teach our children and our grandchildren this. We want them to understand that the expression of thanksgiving is something that is so very important, even when we may not be able to grasp how dependent we are on the experience that has just happened, the good that has come to us. Even if we aren't able to articulate what just transpired, even when we don't feel grateful. If we say it enough, and if we say it over and over, and if we begin to practice our gratitude, our thanksgiving on a regular basis, even when we don't understand it, even when we don't feel like it, if we do it enough and if we say it enough, the idea behind the pressure to say thanks is that ultimately the feelings will follow and we will never forget. We will never forget to say thanks. Now, I've just explained to you what's going on in this passage of Scripture that I have read for you from the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy spells out, I'm thinking about lunch. The book of Deuteronomy spells out God's instructions for his people as they prepare to enter the land of promise. Moses is offering these instructions and he is very clear about what God's people are to do as they enter into the land of promise. They are to take what Moses says are these choice fruits, the first fruits of the produce that you receive when you enter into Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey. You are to take them and place them in a basket, and you are to present them before the Lord your God. And then what are you to do? You are at that moment to bow down and serve the Lord your God, so that everyone in the land, everybody, all of your family, all of the Levites, even the aliens in your land, the people who do not know God and who do not believe in God, everyone will know how good God has been to you and to your household. Now, there are two reasons why God is very clear about why his people, upon entering into Canaan, are to express their thanks. The first is, God knows that as the people move into the promised land, they will enter into an entirely different way of life than they have ever known. Because for 40 years, that's two generations, they have been wandering in the wilderness. They've been nomads. A wandering Aramean was our father. That confession acknowledges the fact that we've had no place to call home. Prior to their 40 years of wandering, their forebears were slaves in the land of Egypt. And now they're going to live settled lives. And they're going to learn how to live off the land flowing with milk and honey. And anyone who's ever grown anything knows that crops don't grow on their own. It takes a lot of work. And if you've never grown corn before, if you've never grown barley, if you've never grown wheat, then what do you do when you move into a new place and you take on a new way of life? You ask the inhabitants. How does this work? I mean, some of you, many of you this morning have moved to Mountain Brook. Every place has its social codes and its social cues. And when you move into a new community, in order that you may not stick out like a sore thumb, you begin to ask the question, how does this work? What do we do? Moses knows that the people will turn to their Canaanite neighbors and ask that very question. How do you make the corn grow? How does the barley work? What do we do with the wheat? And he knows that the Canaanites will tell him, the first thing that you must do is you must worship Baal. Baal makes the crops grow. Baal ensures that you have plenty of livestock. Baal, the fertility god, makes sure that you have many sons and daughters. The first thing that you must do, you must worship Baal. Now you understand why God says, no, no. The first thing you must do when you get into Canaan is you must produce the first fruits before the Lord your God, and you must bow down and worship and serve him. It's not Baal that makes the crops grow. It's not Baal who gives plentiful livestock. It's not Baal who provides sons and daughters. It is the Lord your God. And you must worship him. The second reason is that once the children of Israel move into the promised land and begin to live off the land, God knows how easy it will be for them to go back past Egypt, to go back past Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to go back past Noah, to go back to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and say to themselves, look what I have done. Look what I have grown. Look what I have made possible. So that the temptation will always be for people to look at the abundance that they have and think mistakenly that somehow they have been responsible for the largesse. All it takes is a couple of generations for people to think that they have to buy into the prevailing culture, or they have to lean in upon themselves and their own power. All it takes is a couple of generations, and then people will no longer remember God. We come here this morning as people of faith professing our belief in Jesus Christ as God's choice gift to us, and to acknowledge as the people of God that we couldn't make it a single day without God's help, without the hope that he provides in the risen Jesus. We gather here this morning to say our faith is not in the same things that drive other people in this world, the same path that they are pursuing. Our hope for the future is certainly not within ourselves. We trust our days to God in the belief that God can be trusted because of all God has done for us in Jesus Christ. What I love about this passage is that it points back to yesterday and invites God's people to look at the ways God has been at work in their lives. Those hard days in Egypt, God brought us from that place to this point, and then to look ahead to the future and to say, when we get into Canaan, to recognize that every provision that we will require, God will be the giver of those provisions. And in the meantime, to take what God gives now and to prepare ourselves to use it, to leverage it in such a way that everybody around us, people within our family, the aliens who live among us, the people who have no concept of God, will come to an understanding that the reason that we live and worship and serve in the ways that we do is because we are so grateful for what God has made possible. On this Sunday before Thanksgiving, can you show that kind of gratitude even if this morning there is some reason that has caused you to come into this holy sanctuary not feeling very thankful? Can you say thank you to the good and gracious God who has bestowed His favor upon us in Jesus Christ? And can you say it until the feeling of thanksgiving eventually comes? Dr. Robert Cade is a name you probably have never heard. Robert Cade was a nephrologist, a kidney doctor, and a research professor at the University of Florida College of Medicine in Gainesville, Florida. One day, coaches from the athletic department went over to the medical school and they said, "We've got a problem over here. Our athletes are passing out. You think the Alabama summers are hot and humid? Go down to the Sunshine State. Try to get ready to practice and play football in that kind of environment. We got a problem and we need your help." So Robert Cade, being a research professor and a kidney doctor, he was all over it. And he worked and he worked and he worked until he came up with a concoction that he thought was the perfect answer. And he took it over to the athletic department and they began testing it on the athletes, the football players. And remarkably, the instances of cramps and nausea, they went down dramatically. "This is fantastic," they said. "Thank you for doing it. You need to market it." He thought to himself, "Perhaps I should. What am I going to name it?" And yes, you guessed the rest of the story. He named it after the University of Florida mascot. He named it Gatorade. Gatorade. Stokely Van Camp bought the rights to Gatorade, paid Dr. Cade the royalties, and he made millions. Millions. Famously wealthy. But years after his discovery and the purchase of Stokely Van Camp, and the royalties that began rolling in, his wife and he, you go to Gainesville, Florida, you can see their house that they lived in. Little modest house right outside the campus of the University of Florida. He didn't buy a big mansion. In fact, he set up a foundation. He endowed his wife and he 16 medical scholarships at the University of Florida College of Medicine. It's a terrific story, is it not? But it's not the end of it. The word spread about someone who all of a sudden becomes famously wealthy and his life doesn't change. And if anything, he takes his abundance and he begins to make all of these bountiful gifts. It's So a reporter came to Gainesville, asked, "What's all of this about? Why are you endowing all of these scholarships?" And Cade, a devout Christian, a devout Lutheran, explained it this way. "Well, the book of Deuteronomy. You know you're a devout Christian when you turn to the book of Deuteronomy." He said, "The book of Deuteronomy teaches those of us who are people of faith that you don't go before the Lord empty-handed. You give in response to what God has given you. And as far as I am concerned, my wife and I, we are duty-bound to do as God commands." We're duty-bound to give of our first fruits and to say, "Thanks, God, for what you've provided us." You'll never drink another bottle of Gatorade again without being a changed person. Because, listen, brothers and sisters, no one is born thankful. No one's born thankful. But when a person is born again, he presumes upon nothing. She relies upon God for everything. She looks to the past with gratitude. He looks to the future with promise. And in between, people of faith leverage their gifts that God has given in ways that magnify God and advance His kingdom purposes in this world. Be thankful in these ways, and God's favor will abound forever.